Dear congregation, if you like hearing about dysfunctional families, you'll love today's story. The people in today's story, they could have easily been on Dr. Phil or Maury Povich. Nobody on those programs have anything over on these folks. You know, many of the Bible stories really have to do about people not getting along really well. Cain and Abel, only two brothers, two boys on earth, one kills the other. Isaac and Ishmael, aggression and antagonism. Jacob and Esau, hostility and deception. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 25. It's page 34 in your pew Bible. Genesis 25, and we're going to read verses 24 through 34. Genesis 25, verse 34, hear the word of God. When the time came for her, that's Rebekah, Isaac's wife, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That's why he was also called Edom. And Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good's the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. Abraham and Sarah's long-awaited son, Isaac, the promised one, and his wife Rebekah, the perfect wife, finally blessed with children. Oh, she'd been a barren woman, and in that culture, that was a curse. And then she gives birth to twins, Esau and Jacob. Esau, the red one. Jacob, the deceiver. It's fair to say their interests were quite different. They were not what you would call identical twins by any means. Esau, the outgoing one, a man's man. No one pushed him around. He liked the outdoors. He did his own thing. He was a hunter. He liked to hunt, and he liked to eat. And then there's Jacob. Jacob stayed among the tents. That's another way of saying Jacob was a homebody. Less adventuresome. Possibly more disciplined and responsible with the routines and the requirements of daily life. He worked the flocks. He took care of the chores. He was even a good cook. He was at home in the kitchen. He was a shrewd conniver. Mom favored Jacob. Isaac favored Esau. There's conflict and there's heartache when parents pick favorites. It's extremely divisive in the family. Now, in the story, we are told that Esau was the oldest and that he just came in from a hunting expedition. Now, we don't think that much of that. He was the oldest, that was a big deal. But to really understand the significance of this story, we have to focus for just a moment on what that meant, that he was the oldest. Being the oldest meant that he had the birthright blessing, The benefits of this are what? He was the head of the family. He had authority, he had power, he had responsibility. He was known as the spiritual leader of the family. The family line continued through him, no matter how many others there were, and he would inherit a double portion of his father's inheritance. So in other words, if there was just Jacob and Esau and it came time to split up the inheritance, Esau would get 2/3, Jacob would get 1/3. With the birthright, he was responsible for the younger children, for any unmarried sisters, for widows within the family. He needed to be someone totally responsible. And as the one with the birthright, it's extra special for Esau. He was entitled to the other blessings that God had promised Abraham. Abraham was his grandfather. Remember this from Genesis 12? The Lord said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household to the land I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. All people on earth will be blessed through you." That was the birthright that was coming down to Esau. Well, let's go back to this morning's story. Esau comes in from a hunting trip and seems famished. Kind of an odd story, isn't it, for a good hunter? South Dakota, there were lots of people that had bumper stickers. Definition of a vegetarian, a poor hunter. Esau, impulsive and dramatic when he gets home. How? Oh, runs into the kitchen to his brother Jacob. "I'm starving. I could eat a horse. I'm dying here." Great exaggeration. Lots of impulsivity. Major drama, huge overstatements, poor restraint. He doesn't think with his head, he thinks with his stomach. And he makes very poor decisions. Esau says to Jacob, his brother, who's busy in the kitchen, "Give me some of that red stuff." Jacob is the conniver, the shrewd one. He seizes the opportunity. "Sure, I'll trade it. How hungry are you? I'll trade it for your birthright." That's shrewd. Jacob realizes what a birthright is worth. Esau doesn't. So just a little commentary on Esau's response to Jacob's offer. "Hey, since I'm dying of starvation anyway," you see the drama in that? "That birthright has no value. Sure, let's make a deal." Maybe Esau is just careless or indifferent in his attitude towards life as a whole, which would then include the blessings of God and the gifts that could be his. "Hey, life ends anyway. You know the old, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. Life ends anyway. What difference is this thing going to mean? If I don't die today, I'll die someday. And right now I'm hungry. What's the big deal?" And then we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. This story in Genesis 25 is important enough that Hebrews picks up on it. And it's a warning to us. It says, "See that no one is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest person, as the oldest son, his birthright." Godlessness makes one short-sighted. And being short-sighted, Esau had a very materialistic view of life. He's living in the here and now. He attached no value to the promises of God for himself or his descendants. He thought that satisfying his immediate desires, that was his top priority. It's hard not to read this story and see us today. Instant gratification. do what we want to do now, don't worry that much about the consequences. What's in it for me now? I think it's fair to say we may have never had a more self-centered society as we do today. Self-centered. It's all about me and it's my identity. Who I am, what's in it for me, and what I want. The entitlement. So Esau, what did he want? He wanted to hunt, and he wanted to eat. But we can fill in the blanks of our own stuff. What is it that we want? See, in this story, the stew wasn't the problem. It was Esau's heart. That's what cost him his birthright, not the stew. Esau focused on the immediate. And this is the danger Jesus teaches about in Matthew 6:21. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. We give priority to the things we value. 2 weeks ago, it was the first Sunday in January, had a whole sermon about this. What do you do with your time? What do you do with your time? If you want to know what's important to you in your life, you want to look at two things, your calendar, or however you keep track of that, and your bank statement. Your time and your money will tell you what you value, where you invest, where you pursue with your energy. How you spend your time will tell you where your heart is at, what's important to you. When we pursue the physical desires of this world, the worldly pleasures, the present ends up meaning more to us than the future and the blessings of God and His promises. As I said earlier, as a society, delayed gratification is not our strong suit. Jacob realizes how valuable the birthright is and wants an oath to seal the deal. When he said to Esau, you got to give me an oath, that would be like today, okay, we'll make a deal, but you got to sign the contract. An oath was as good as a signed contract. Esau agrees. He's casual about the whole thing. You read that in verse 34. He ate, he drank, he got up, he left. He was indifferent to what had really happened. And he has no inkling about the horrible, horrible consequences for selling the birthright. And it's actually much worse than it first appears. And the last verse we read tells us that Esau despised his birthright. He had an awful attitude. He loathed it. He felt it had no value. He hated it. It was burdensome. So, interesting story. It's not hard to figure out. Esau hasn't got it all together, made bad choices. And we could leave and just say, yeah, he was pretty dumb. But the question always is, what does this story mean for us? What does it mean for us? What's the value of this story? And I think the thing we need to consider is that we all have a birthright. It was given to us by our Heavenly Father. When we first get the taste of it, it's when we're baptized into the family of God. When we make profession of faith, we say we value our birthright. I know this is pretty personal, but if you're baptized and you've never made profession of faith, you need to ask yourself, why don't I value my birthright? Why isn't it important to me? Why don't I want to validate what was given to me? Being in worship on Sundays, faithfully spending time in prayer and studying the Bible, those are ways one shows gratitude and thankfulness for the birthright. The invitation to come to the Lord's table, to profess Him publicly, to take communion, symbolizes that we prize our birthright and want to celebrate the blessings extended to us as Christians and heirs of the kingdom of God. We do not want to be like Esau and despise the gift that was entrusted to us. Every time we come together, every time we spend time in God's Word, is a day of opportunity to begin to be thankful for what we have been given. And actually, this is a reoccurring theme throughout the scriptures, Matthew 22, 4 and 5. It's one of Jesus' parables about the great wedding feast. And you know the story. He sends out servants to invite people to the wedding feast. It poignantly drives home the point, really, of this passage. In the wedding feast, when we come to the communion table, that's a small foretaste of the great wedding banquet that's awaiting us when we see Him face to face. We sing about that, right? What a day of rejoicing that will be when we celebrate being in His presence. And I think we always want to remember that this is just a little small, it's almost symbolic of what we will one day experience. And it'll be real. We'll really be there when we belong to Him. And He will really be there. And when the songs that we sing, many of them will become a reality in that moment. And sometimes we kind of think about these things like, oh, yes, the far blue yonder. And yeah, the songs are nice. And I learned this when I was a kid. And we just kind of skip along. Not spending time really assessing how significant, how beautiful, how amazing this all is. So in Matthew, Jesus says, He sent some more servants and said, hey, tell those who've been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat and cattle have been butchered. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and they went off. One to his field, another to his business. They despised the invitation. They rejected it for other things, things that kept them from honoring their relationship with Christ. What things in your spiritual journey, what things in your walk with the Lord get in the way? Little barriers between you and God. Where just, this came up, and I just didn't have time today. I know we're an older congregation, so you are really good with attendance. I got to hand you that. That's wonderful. But you know, that's not always the case, because sometimes so many events are on Sundays that people are just always picking and choosing. Do we go to church? Do we go to the ball game? How are we going to use our time? What is significant in my life? What is important to me? What are you willing to sell? What are you willing to trade off? What are the things this world has to offer that are really baiting you? What's your price? Everybody has a price. What's your price? What's your price for keeping Jesus top priority in your life? What's your price for being the spiritual leader in your home? And in today's culture, I think grandfathers have more and more influence in that area than they once did. See, one of the things the scripture always talks about is to make sure that what we know about the Lord gets passed on from one generation to the next. That's part of our birthright. What are we going to do with it? What areas are you willing to compromise in to be able to seize the things of this world over the blessings that God offers? What are you role modeling? When people watch you, what do they see? I want you to think about this next part really carefully. There's going to be a day of reckoning. Esau thought it was all going to work out. Oh, I had a bad day. Me and Jacob, we made a deal. I told him he could have the birthright. Yeah, it'll all work out. A couple of years from now, nobody will remember. There's a really sad story in Genesis 27. At that point, Jacob already has got the blessings from the birthright. Esau goes to his father and says, Father, can I have a blessing? Can I have a blessing? And what was his father's words? He said, no. Jacob has the blessing. There's not one for you. The birthright and the blessings were gone. And when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me. Bless me too, father. Bless me, please, father. And Isaac had to tell him, no blessing. No blessing. For Esau, it was too late. It was too late. Think of that as judgment day. Standing before Jesus, and he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. You never had time for me. I'm not sure who you are. Today is the day of opportunity, whether we're young or old, to make things right between God and us. Our choices, our behaviors. It's a day of rededication to the things of God. 2 Peter 3 instructs us in this. He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives. This is what we need to be about. This is what gets affirmed at the table. This is who we are. So once again, today, let us confirm and affirm what we believe and be strengthened for our daily walk with the Lord by coming to the table with clean hands and a pure heart and a desire to give God top priority in our lives, to not squander our birthright. Don't sell your birthright for the things this world has to offer. All it is a bowl of stew. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your powerful word. How it speaks to our hearts. How you remind us how significant this all is. That life is temporary. Each one of us, our days are numbered. Help us to know how to prioritize what is important and what isn't. What's temporal and what's eternal. Thank you too for grace. Thank you for the working of your Spirit. And will you continue to nudge us and move us and draw us to yourself in such a way that we want to surrender everything to your Lordship and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We praise you for who you are and what you have done, and that we are the benefactors. And all the glory belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll continue worshiping our God.